Dwayne, thank you for leading us in that good song. That's one we don't traditionally sing, but it's a very beautiful song, and it echoes a great thought, and one that we all ought to put in practice every day, and that is to lend a helping hand. Well, we didn't get our PowerPoint working tonight. We had it all set up, and for some reason or another, it just wouldn't work. I guess the devil sabotaged what we were going to do tonight. But even with Brandon's help, we still couldn't get it to go. But anyway, I appreciate so much Brandon today and his help. George has been ill, and of course, when the man who normally does things is out of pocket, sometimes things go awry. But at any rate, we're glad you're here tonight. And are y'all hot? You're all hot. Jim, where are you? Can you turn that air back down a little bit? Seems like everything is kind of falling apart today for some reason or other with all these visitors here tonight. We apologize for that as well. We'll get that air going here momentarily. I'm not going to preach on hell tonight, so I really wasn't trying to start something. But anyway, they will get it going here, I think. Maybe. There it is. Did it come on? Kicked on. Good. You know, we all have grand and good intentions. We all do in life. And one of the greatest stories in all of the Bible is the story found in the book of Genesis chapter 4. It is a story that begins to unfold for us in the very first verse of chapter 4. It is a story about Cain and Abel. And as we go back in the annals of history, you will remember that there are great lessons to be learned from these two brothers. One of them is that God always has respect unto those who do what is right. Now, you remember that God had prevailed upon Cain and Abel to offer sacrifices unto him. And we later learn over in the book of Hebrews that God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice because he offered it, as the Hebrew writer says, in faith. But if you brought your Bibles, if you'll read along with me, beginning in the book of Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 9, and then we're going to go back and take a closer look at what this story actually reveals for us. The Bible says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he did not have respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why has thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest well, sin lieth that doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass that when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. And then he asked the question that many people ask in our world today. And that question is, Am I my brother's keeper? I can answer that in one short phrase. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. But let me explain a little bit tonight as we go along and we talk about this subject. It'll help you understand more fully what it really means to be your brother's keeper, what you should do and what you should not do. Now, in that text in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9, he asks that question, Am I my brother's keeper? Now, Jesus answered that, by the way, in the book of Matthew 7 and verse 12, when he said, Therefore, whatsoever you want men to do unto you, do ye even unto them likewise. Now, we generally refer to that as the golden rule, that we want people to treat us the way that we would want to be treated. But on the other hand, we should treat people in the way that we would want them to treat us. And so few do in our world. And in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 37, there was a young man who came to Jesus inquiring about the great commandment of all time. What is it? And Jesus said unto him, that thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And he said that the second commandment is likened unto that very first commandment, and it is that you love your neighbor even as yourself. Well, the question always comes up, or it always arises, if I am my brother's keeper, who is my brother? Now, this might sound a little bit strange to you, and I want you to follow me what I'm saying here tonight. We generally refer to our brothers as those who are in the kingdom of God. But let me go a step further and illustrate what I mean when I say that alien sinners are our brothers as well. Now, let me explain that. They are not our brothers spiritually speaking. They are not our brother in Christ. But they are brothers in the flesh. You know, even Ananias, before Saul, became a Christian. And you remember Saul had a conversation with Ananias, who was a preacher of righteousness. Saul was not a Christian, but Ananias referred to him as brother Saul. Now, I believe that we have brothers in the flesh. We're all made of the same blood, according to Acts chapter 17. That doesn't mean that we are brothers in Christ together, but it does mean that we are brothers in the flesh. Everyone is brothers and sisters in the flesh. Well, what does that translate into? Well, it translates into the fact that you and I are to treat even brothers in the flesh with kindness and love and respect. And I can't think of any other greater illustration than that found in the book of Luke chapter 10 about the story of the Good Samaritan. The Bible tells us that a man had been beaten and robbed and left for dead, and a priest and a Levite came down that way. It was the way that led out of Jerusalem to Jericho. It was the way that was traditionally known of as a horrible, bloody way because people were always being killed. Now, Jesus goes on to illustrate this story as he talks about the question, who is my neighbor? Now, in this story, he says that the priest and the Levite went over and looked on him and then walked away. But there was a certain Samaritan who came down that way. He certainly was not a brother to these Jews. He wasn't. But he came and he looked on him and he looked upon him with great compassion. So much compassion that he went and he bound up his wounds. He poured in wine and oil. And then he put him on his own beast and he carried him into the city to the innkeeper. And he expressed his desire for the innkeeper to take care of him. He says, I'm going to go away, but when I come again, if you'll take care of him, I'll see that you are compensated for anything that you spend regarding this man's health care. Now, that was back before the days of Obamacare, mind you. Now, but anyway, what happens here is really an interesting thing. It's interesting because the one who was so likely to render aid was the very one who did not. You would think that a priest and a Levite would want to take care of a brother, but they didn't do it. And so the unlikely one in this story, the Good Samaritan, and that's why we call him good. The Bible doesn't call him a Good Samaritan. Bible just calls him a certain Samaritan, but we call him good because he was charitable and because he was kind. And so we are to reach out to all men. And I think Jesus asked that question in the end. Then who is your neighbor? Well, we know that we have brothers in the flesh, but we also know that we have brothers spiritually speaking. That is fellow Christians, James chapter 5, verse 19 and following. And you and I are to respond to a brother's need. We are to respond to him with love and with kindness. But listen, we are to respond to all men. For Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10 says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are of the household of faith. And now he's talking about Christians. But you know, in today's world, it seems that we are so careless when it comes to helping a brother, whether it's in the flesh or whether it is in the spirit. We don't really want to get involved. Our lives are so complex ourselves that we don't have time for anyone else. We had rather shoulder that responsibility upon someone else. Someone who might be in charge of benevolence, or someone else who has a little bit more time than you do. And that's a facetious statement, because all of us have the same amount of time. It's a matter of what we're going to do with it. Well, how do we treat our brother? If we are our brother's keeper, what does that mean, to keep our brother? Now, obviously, in that story in the book of Genesis chapter 4, God was not oblivious to where Abel was. When he asked the question, "Where is your brother?" he says, "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" Now, Jesus knew, or rather, God knew exactly where Abel was. For he had said that the blood of thy brother crieth to me even from the ground. But he wanted Cain to realize what he had done, that he had taken a precious life that God had given. When I think of my brother, whether it's in the flesh or whether it's in the spirit, that is, those who are brothers and sisters in the Lord, we are not to do anything regarding lying against that individual. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, the Bible says we're not to lie one against another. We're not to steal. We're not to defraud one another. Ephesians 4 and verse 28, we are not to speak evil of him. Now, if I didn't get you on the other, I know that perhaps maybe this one does. How many of us speak evil of one another? We do. We're all guilty sometimes of saying things we ought not to say. Now, I've heard people say, "Well, I just didn't intend to say." You know what? We all have good intentions, don't we? We have good intentions that we're going to overcome that, but for some reason we don't. It's like an ad I read the other day in a classified section of the newspaper. The ad read something like this: NordaTrack for sale, $300, barely used. And then it had "call chubby." Well, you know, that you might be able to relate to that. I don't know. But I know one thing: every one of us have grand intentions about trying to overcome some of these things that hinder us from being all that God intends for us to be. We are not to speak evil of him. We're not to meddle in his personal affairs based upon 1 Peter chapter 4. And sometimes, for one reason or another, people try to get involved in the lives of everybody else and try to straighten their life out and tell them how they ought to be living theirs, but their life is not what it ought to be either. But there are some things that we are to do for him regarding this concept of keeping our brother. We are to love him. The Bible says that we're to love the brotherhood, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, that we are to love. We are to teach and to admonish him, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. The Bible says that we are to admonish, provoke one another unto love and unto good works. We are even to discipline him. Now, when we think about keeping our brother, we don't generally think about that. Disciplining a brother or a sister in Christ. Do you know the Bible says that if you see a brother or sister who has gone away from the Word of God, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness? And yet sometimes we are so fearful to do that. Why do we hesitate to correct or perhaps confront our brother who is in sin? I think one of the main reasons that is true is because our own sins have not been corrected. And in Matthew chapter 7, we become hypocritical. Jesus said that we're not to judge lest we be judged with the same condemnation that we judge others. Now, he's not rebuking anyone for making a calculated judgment, or what we call righteous judgment, of other people. We make judgments every day in our life. But what Christ is condemning is an unrighteous judgment that says, "Hey, I will condemn you, I will judge you for what you're doing, but I will be tolerant of that same thing in my own life." And folks, that's just nothing but hypocrites. Who would even think such? Sometimes people would not confront a brother or a sister in Christ because of their own indifference toward other people. There are some people that just simply say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to get involved in that." If you knew a brother or a sister that was wrong and they were involved in sin, what would you do? I can tell you what the average member of the church would do. Zero. Zero. But the Bible says that as a brother in Christ, and if we really are brothers keepers, then we are to respond in a way as to discipline one another when they do wrong. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, Paul writes, go to that brother in the spirit of meekness. And notice what he says here. He says, considering thyself also, lest thou be tempted. Sometimes the reason people will not confront one another about certain sins is because, as someone said, it is the spirit of our age. That is the non-confrontational concept of being tolerant with everybody about everything. But that certainly isn't the teaching of God on the subject. Sometimes people might be a little bit fearful of how other people are going to react. Let me just ask you a question. How many of you in this audience tonight, if I could just kind of get a show of hands on this one, how many of you have ever gone to a brother or to a sister to confront them about a sin? And that's a wonderful thing. You know what that reflects? It reflects that you love that brother or that sister in Christ. Now, that's really what it reflects. You see, if you just sat idly by and you did nothing at all about it, that's saying you really don't love those. I'm telling you, in the book of Revelation, John records the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, those that I love, I rebuke and I chasten. There are times when God rebukes us because he loves us. There were times when the Apostle Paul rebuked others through the preaching of the Word of God, and it made them mad in Galatians 5:16. He even asked them the question. He says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He had become their enemy because he taught the truth. But Paul did not back away from doing what he knew would be right, regardless of how they might react. Well, let's get down to another dimension of this. If we are our brother's keeper, how should we approach our brother? Now, I don't know, those of you that raised your hand, I don't know how many, there were a bunch of you. I don't know how many of you have done it really, or you just didn't want to raise your hand, or how you went about doing it. Sometimes we do it in the wrong way. We do. I've seen people just totally say unkind and uncouth things to people, and instead of really bringing them back to the Lord, it served as a way of driving them even further away from God. How should we approach a brother? Number one, we should approach him in the spirit of gentleness. You know, Jesus even said of himself, didn't he? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I am meek and lowly in heart. No one would want to be yoked to anyone who is hard-hearted, who is calloused, who is really indifferent, uncaring. But you want to be yoked to people that love you. There have been times in my life when people rebuked me out of love, and I accepted that, and I'm thankful for it. But sometimes people do not use gentleness as they talk to others about their sin. How should I approach my brother? Well, I should remember my own sins that had to be corrected. For in the book of Romans 3 and verse 23, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. So every person in this world has sinned, and we've all made mistakes. And so we have to stop and think, well, you know, now here's the way I'd want to be corrected. And then you go to that brother in the same way. If you're going to approach your brother about about his sin, you better make sure that your own life is right with God as well. And then ask the question, how would I want someone to approach me? Now, let me get to another one. What should my attitude be if I were approached? What should your attitude be if you were approached? Well, you should listen, first of all. just listen. That's a hard thing for people to do, isn't it? To listen. A lot of people have great difficulty listening. You know what people do generally? If someone is saying something to you, you immediately, you turn that off and you start thinking about ways that you can respond to what they're saying to you. Now, men are good about doing that with their wives. And by the way, wives are good about doing that with their husbands also, are they not? I see all the wives smiling out there, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. Sometimes wives are a little bit more perceptive than we think they are. I had a fellow tell me the other day that he had a wife, and his wife had started doing bird impersonations. I said, bird impersonations? And he said, yeah, I said, she watches me like a hawk. We ought to be perceptive. But we ought to listen, and we ought to weigh the things that are presented. And then we ought to show them gratitude for their concern. For their concern. Now, sometimes people have haughty attitudes when they approach you, and you know that that individual is not coming to you in the spirit of love. They're just simply trying to bring you down. They're trying to, in some way, intimidate you. Now, that's not the attitude that I'm saying that we ought to approach a brother with. But we ought to count that brother, when I'm approached in that way, in the right way, we should count him as a true friend. And we ought to behave accordingly. Luke chapter 22. We ought to respond with godly sorrow. Remember when Nathan approached David? We should respond with love. And then there should be that acknowledgement of our sin and our confession of sin based upon the book of 1 John. When John writes these words, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are to pray about it, Acts chapter 8, like Simon did in verse 22 through 24, when he was rebuked by Peter. When he said, I perceive that you're in the gall of bitterness and your heart is not right in this matter, he says, repent and pray God that the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. I hope that God will help us this week to really be a brother's keeper. Because I'm going to tell you something. You know, through the years, there have been all kinds of programs in the church. And one of those was what we traditionally refer to as a Brother's Keeper's program. You know, programs come and go. But I'm going to tell you something. The concept that is given in the Holy Scripture does not go. It will always remain true. And I hope tonight that every one of us this week will endeavor to be a brother's keeper. And one way you do that is by thinking about those maybe who have estranged themselves from the church or from God. We all know a lot of people maybe that are Christians that are unfaithful or maybe Christians that no longer come to worship. They no longer serve God. And maybe we could be the catalyst that could bring that person back to the Lord. And we ought to do everything within our power to do that. If we have fallen as Christians, then we should rise up from where we are and say, God, help me to be a brother's keeper. Help me to be the kind of person that can emulate the life and the love and the concern of Jesus in my own heart. If you're not a Christian tonight, listen, you're not bearing the image of the Lord Jesus. You're not. But we should become Christians if we really love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, as the Bible says. Then we ought to be willing to yield our lives to Him and say, I want to live as the Master has challenged me to live. And so therefore, I want to connect with God. And the way to connect with Him is in that act of baptism. By being buried in baptism, being free from our sins, and then entering into a stage of fellowship and a relationship with God. You know, God's concerned about us when we stray away, and we ought to be concerned about one another. We should. I hope tonight that if you're not a Christian, that you would want to take that step to become one. And if you're a Christian and you perhaps have not been as faithful unto God as you ought to be, and you really haven't loved God, and you haven't, and that's been manifested by the fact you haven't really shown great concern for brothers and sisters in Christ who have gone astray, I hope that God would empower you to be able to change that and to live for Him. We all make mistakes. We all sin. I'm thankful that God reached out to me before I reached out to Him. And isn't that what John says? We love Him because He first loved us. He gave Jesus to die upon a cross that we might go to heaven. And in His reaching out to us, we reach up to Him. Maybe you need to reach up to Him tonight while we stand and while we sing.